Before we get started, I wanted to take a minute to update you on the Eurasia region's 24 hours of prayer. You'll remember that our regional director, Jim Ritchie, told us about this event a couple of weeks ago, and it's going to take place this coming Friday, the 28th of January. In our district, the British Isles North District, will be praying specifically during the hours of 8 p.m. to midnight. And so we're asking you to set aside some or all of those hours to join with the district and the region in prayer. Pray for our church, pray for our district, for our region, for Christians all over the world, for the lost and lonely, for the healing of the sick. Whatever your petitions and concerns and thanksgivings and praises are, let's pray together during those 4 hours from 8 p.m. to midnight. And if you're so inclined, the district will be hosting a Zoom room during those hours, so you can call in and join others who are praying as well. That Zoom code is 765-432-1857. Now, starting at 8 o'clock on Friday. Now, let's get back to our service.
Good morning, church, and welcome again to Largs Naz Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Just a couple of reminders of some things going on locally here in Largs at the church. We are holding a CPR course at Largs Naz on the evening of the 1st of February at 6:30. We've got just a couple more spots available, so if you'd like to join us, please let us know by the end of the day today so that we can make sure there's space for everyone. Pastor Steve and I had a wonderful future planning retreat last week. Thank you for your prayers. We could feel the Holy Spirit so strongly as we prayed and dreamed and planned, and we are excited about what the next season looks like. And we're thankful to be walking this journey with you, our church family. And some of the ways that we journey together is through shared fellowship right here at Largs Naz. Every Wednesday, we gather together at 10 a.m. for about an hour for prayer. All are welcome, and we would love for you to join us if you can. Our next Second Helping Bible Study is the 30th of January at 6 p.m. We'll gather together here at the church, have a communal meal together, and dig into the Word. Now, this coming Second Helping will be the culmination of the 3-Sunday sermon series we're in the middle of right now called Unwrapped. And it's a sermon series that looks at spiritual gifts and the way that Paul talks about them in his first letter to the Corinthians. And by the time it's over, we'll provide you with some very personalized information specific to your journey as a disciple of Christ. Every Sunday, our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. Please remember to wear your face masks during this time, and then following our worship service, the Largs Naz Cafe serves brunch, and we watch the online service together. If you'd like to join us for brunch, be sure to give us a call at 0756-897-7311 to reserve a seat. One of the ways we're working towards keeping everyone safe is by asking folks who come to our local events here at the church to take a lateral flow test before attending. So we welcome you to join us for any and all of the events here at Largs Naz, and we appreciate you taking this tiny extra step. Now let's pray together. God of love, you are with us in every transition and change. As we enter into this new season with excitement and even some anxiety, we recall your deep compassion, presence, and abounding love. We thank you for the gifts, talents, and skills with which you've blessed us. We thank you for the experiences that have brought us to this moment. We thank you for the work of others that gives breadth and depth to our own work. Be with us as we move forward, rejoicing with you and supporting one another. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thy arm. Our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth receipts her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our God while life shall last, and our eternal knows our every weakness. Take
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church family. Let me welcome you again to the Largs Naz online service. We are certainly glad you're with us this morning, whether you're watching at the Largs Naz Sunday brunch or from your own virtual sanctuary. Wherever you are, whatever time or place you're gathered with us, we are glad you're here and hope you're blessed by what you see and what you hear. Now, as we mentioned last Sunday, and as Pastor Tasha mentioned again earlier, this week was our future planning retreat. And now we call it a retreat, but it really seems like that's the opposite of what it is, because we're not retreating, we're advancing, going forward into the future. And the days that we set aside to pray and write and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit are always an amazing time. We always anticipate that God will provide inspiration and creativity and foresight, and God never ceases to exceed even what we anticipate if we make the effort to set aside time and space to listen. And I certainly know that this is not an easy thing to do, and the world doesn't make it easy. The busyness of our daily lives can become all-consuming. And in our modern world, we have elevated being busy to a virtue. But the Scripture, from the very beginning, teaches us the value of a Sabbath every week, a time to set aside the task and the calendars and the agendas and rest and let God provide. And He certainly will as we allow Him to do so. Now, this is certainly a truth that we see demonstrated in our weekly prayer time with our brothers and sisters on Wednesday mornings. We set aside that time to not only bring our petitions, our needs and our concerns and to God and to give Him our thanksgivings, but also it's a time to be silent and to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Our prayer time is not just about what we bring, but also about what God gives to us. And lately, God has given to me one particular passage of Scripture. It's a passage that you'll find on the front page of our church newsletter this month, and it's a passage from the words of the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 43, verse 19, speaks the words of God Almighty, who says, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And as we look toward the new year that's before us, I believe it is good to be reminded that we serve a God who is eternal and unchanging, whose steadfast love endures forever, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, but who is also unbound by our limitations. A God who is imaginative and unpredictable. A God who is ever surprising. The one who is able to do more than we can ask for or even imagine. The one who always exceeds our expectations. Now, we're certainly called to plan, to think about the future, to look forward in the direction in which we're going, and to determine where God wants us to go and make arrangements to get there. But in all our planning and arranging and moving forward, we must always remember that God has some surprises in store, more than we can imagine, more than we could have possibly foreseen. You know, I remember back when I was a student at Tribeca Nazarene College. Now, back when it was just a college and not a university like it is now, I was part of the student government because I was the editor of the student newspaper. And the student government officers had planned an event at homecoming, on homecoming weekend. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I believe it was a picnic with barbecue and whatnot. But what it was isn't important. But we were presenting our idea to a group of college administrators, and one of them asked our student government president a question I will never forget. He said, it sounds like you put a lot of effort into planning this event, but I have to ask, how have you prepared for any unforeseen problems? And all of us on the student government committee just sort of looked at each other, and then the student body president, his name was Kip McClurg, he said, with all due respect, sir, I really don't see how we could prepare for any unforeseen problems. If we prepared for them, they wouldn't be unforeseen. And we all had a good laugh about that, but there's an important truth there, because you can't prepare for unforeseen problems, and you also can't prepare for the unforeseen, unimaginable, unexpected grace and creativity of the God who does new things. We just have to be open to it. Now, a new thing that we are doing at the moment, at the beginning of this new year, is to take 3 Sundays and consider the gifts of the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And during this time, we're not just considering the gifts of the Spirit in general, but by the end of the series, particularly after next week's second helping, we'll have considered the gifts that are particular to each one of us. And we'll begin to think about how God is calling us to use them as well. But we're not there yet. Now, last week, we began to think about spiritual gifts, and we can summarize what we considered last week into 3 points. Last week, we learned that first, number one, the many gifts of the Spirit are given by the one God. Now, this was in contrast to the many temples in Corinth, to all the various Greek and Roman gods that people might go to try hoping to receive something. Paul reminds the church that while there are many gifts, there's only one God who gives them. Now, our second point, second thing that we learned last week, number two, the gifts of the Spirit come with the batteries included. They're not only given, but they're activated by the one who gives them, by the Spirit of the one true God. So it's not our power that provides the energy that makes a spiritual gift work, but the power of the Spirit. And third, we learned last week that, number three, gifts of the Spirit are given to each one and to everyone. There are no ungifted disciples. The Spirit allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. And today, I want us to return to this same passage of Scripture from Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And I want to suggest 3 additional points about the gifts of the Spirit that Paul wants the church at Corinth and us to understand. Because remember, he does not want them or us to be uninformed about pneumaticon, about spiritual stuff, about the gifts of the Spirit. And the first point I want us to consider that Paul makes about the gifts of the Spirit is this. Number one, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God speaks. Now, we noticed last week that in verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, you know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. And we pointed out how there were many temples to many gods where the people of Corinth might, who were pagans, might go and make sacrifices in order to receive one thing or another. And last week, we focused on the contrast between these many gods and the one God who gives a variety of gifts. But Paul is also making the point that these gods are silent, nothing more than idols who cannot speak. And unlike these silent Corinthian idols, Poseidon and Asclepius and Aphrodite, for example, the Holy Spirit, the one God, monotheism in contradiction to the polytheism of Corinth, the one God speaks. And Paul tells us that when the Holy Spirit speaks, it speaks through people. And what's more, the Holy Spirit speaks through those people who have been given gifts of the Spirit, like the gift of tongues, that gift that the Corinthians are so obsessed with. And you can tell whether it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking or not by what is said by the one who speaks. In verse 3, Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, anathema Jesus. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, Kyrios Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, whether Paul is referring to what might be said by non-Christians who deny Jesus, or whether someone in the Corinthian church, maybe in an ecstatic trance, speaking in tongues, has said Jesus is cursed, anathema Jesus, and maybe the people of the church at Corinth didn't criticize it because of their infatuation with that gift, we don't know. But what we do know is that when the Holy Spirit speaks, the Spirit proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And I think that this is an important point here. When God speaks through the Holy Spirit, God is not going to say anything that's contrary to the nature of the Spirit, anything that's contrary to the nature of Jesus. Have you ever heard folks claim that God told them to do one thing or another, and maybe you think, and you may think God has told you that, but you might want to rethink whose voice it is you're hearing, because it might be your own. I think we can learn from what Paul is saying here that God is never going to tell you to be unloving or to be unjust or selfish. God is never going to tell you to do anything unnecessarily hurtful to someone. God's never going to tell you not to forgive or to hold a grudge or to be untruthful. Now, he might tell you to be silent. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is never going to say anathema Jesus. Now, let's think about what Paul is talking about when he says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be tempted to say, but that's just a few words. Anyone can say those words. But we need to be reminded of the historical context here for the people living under Roman rule in Corinth, where, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, Jesus is Lord is not just a religious statement, it's a political one, because Kyrios is the title of the emperor. To say Kyrios Iesus, Jesus is Lord, is to say that the emperor is not, because they can't both be. And so Paul is not talking about some simple words here. He's talking about a statement, Kyrios Iesus, Jesus is Lord, that pits the early Christians in contradiction to the culture at large, a statement that could get them killed, a statement that is a testimony to a radically different orientation and loyalty, not to the kingdoms of this world, but to the coming kingdom. So Paul is reminding the Corinthian church and us that in contrast to the silent Corinthian idols, God, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaks. And God not only speaks through those gifts that those gifts that have to do with the words that we say, but God also speaks through those gifts that have to do with what we communicate through our actions and our attitudes as well. Now, it's interesting that knowing how infatuated the church at Corinth was with the gift of tongues, that when Paul gives them a list of the gifts of the Spirit, that's from verse 8 to verse 10, he puts these two utterances at the top of the list, the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. Utterances, speaking, using words and language. And he puts the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues dead last. Now let's look at what Paul says here. Verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So these are the gifts that Paul specifies that are given by the one God and through which the one God speaks. Again, notice that Paul puts tongues last on the list, and first, the utterance, the speaking of wisdom, Sophia, and the utterance of knowledge, Gnosios. Now, of course, the difference between wisdom and knowledge is, as you may know, is that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, while wisdom is knowing that it doesn't go in a fruit salad. But again, Paul is saying that while there are lots of different kinds, very different gifts of the Spirit, it is the same one God, the same Spirit who speaks through them all, wisdom and knowledge and faith and miracles and prophecy and discernment and tongues and interpretation. Now, I don't want you to think that because tongues and interpretation are last on that list, that they're not important. In fact, I think that the gift of being able to speak other people's language and being able to understand the language that they use is as important today as it's ever been. But I'm not just talking about what we think of as foreign languages or native languages. We are living in a culture, as I'm sure you're well aware, where fewer people go to church than they did, say, 50 years ago. In fact, the overwhelming majority of people in our culture do not go to church. And as that gulf gets bigger, as more and more distance grows between the church and the people in the society around it, the harder it becomes for those people outside the church to understand the language that those inside the church use, and vice versa. We may encounter someone who is genuinely hurting, who is maybe searching for meaning in their life, and all too often we jump right into John 3:16 or start talking about sin and atonement and sanctification when the person we're talking to has no context for any of that language, but we expect them to learn our language rather than embracing the power of the Spirit to allow us to speak and understand theirs. And so the ability to listen to the language that's used by real people outside the church and to communicate the good news of the gospel so that they understand it as good news is crucial. Otherwise, we're just talking past each other, just speaking different languages. You know, I remember back when I was at Tribeca in Nashville, I had a friend who was in the same philosophy class. This was during my first year there. He was in my same philosophy class, and since it was Tribeca, there were a lot of churchy people, a lot of very churchy people there, and my friend loved to let people know he was an atheist, and inevitably, an argument would ensue. He'd say, "I'm an atheist, there is no God," and the person he was speaking to would say, "Yes, there is." And he'd say, "No, there isn't." And they'd say, "Yes, there is." And they'd start quoting scripture. And the conversation would go nowhere because they were both trying to win an argument to prove the other person wrong. So I remember one day I asked him, I said, "Tell me about the God you don't believe in. What do you not believe? Why are you an atheist?" And he said, "Well, I just think it's absurd to believe that there's some all-powerful supreme being who sits up in heaven and created a world with awful diseases like cancer and causes all kinds of evil like earthquakes and murders and pandemics. And he went on for some time. Finally, when he was done, I said, okay, sounds to me like we're on the same page, because I don't believe in that God either. So we're both atheists as far as the God you described is concerned. I said, I'm also an atheist regarding Apollo and Zeus and Poseidon. I don't believe in them either. You could see the wheels start to turn in his head. And I said, can I tell you about the God I do believe in? And you know, it wasn't too long after that he knelt at an altar in a chapel service and gave his heart to the Lord and his life to the work of the kingdom. And to make a long story short, he's been a pastor in the Methodist Church for some 30 years now. And that wasn't something I did. It was the work of the Spirit in that conversation, and I'm sure in many others like it, because God, through the gifts of the Spirit, speaks. Now, the second point that Paul makes that I want us to consider this morning is this. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit lead to ministries that have effects. In verse 4, Paul writes, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Now, Paul's talking about three things here that there are varieties of. First, gifts. He specifies what those gifts are in verses 8 through 10. And those gifts lead to a service. Now, the word that's translated as service there is diakonion. That's where we get the word deacon from. Diakonion means a ministry. And interestingly, it can also mean what a waiter does at a restaurant, waiting on tables. It's used that way in the book of Acts. But here, it refers to the ministry that grows out of the use of a gift, the way that a gift is used, the ministry that results from that gift. And that ministry has effects, things that happen because of it. The word there is energamaton. You remember we talked about that last week. The things that happen as a result of that ministry that grows out of that gift and the Holy Spirit that provides the energy that makes it work. And what I want you to notice here is this. Paul is connecting these three things, a gift and its ministry and its effects, to remind the Corinthian church and us what gifts are for. They are not to sit on a shelf unused, but the gifts of the Spirit that are given to each and every disciple, every follower of Jesus, are to be used, resulting in a ministry that has effects, a ministry that makes things happen. Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that they are not given a gift simply to demonstrate to others how gifted they are, to put on a show and say, look how holy I am. I have the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation. No, they're not to be used like that. They are to be used in a ministry that makes things happen, that has effects in the world among people. And remember that the gifts of the Spirit are given to each follower of Jesus. And so if someone were to ask me, how many ministers are there at Largs NAS? You might think I'd say, well, there's two. There's me and there's Pastor Tasha. But the truth is that there may be two pastors at Largs NAS, but there's a whole room full of ministers, because each and every one of us who are committed to following Jesus have been given gifts of the Spirit that we are called to make use of in ministry, and not just in our physical space, but all around the world in our online family. How many ministers are there in this church? As many as there are followers of Jesus, because the gifts of the Spirit lead to ministries that have effects. Now, one last point I want to suggest this morning. Number three, third point about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. Now, last week we looked at verse 7, where Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you'll remember those first two words there that we talked about last week. To each, not not to a select few, not to many, not to most, not to some, but to each and every member of the church at Corinth and to each and every member of the church today. And these gifts are not located in a temple to a silent idol. No, each and every member is given the manifestation of the Spirit personally, given the gifts that lead to ministries that have effects. And here, Paul reminds us why these gifts are given and how they're to be used for the common good. To each individually, but not to be used individually, not for our personal edification, not simply to make us feel good about ourselves, not to fulfill our potential alone, but for the common good. That is what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Now, the birthday of that gifted activist and spiritual leader, Dr. Martin Luther King, was this week on the 15th. It's a national holiday back in the U.S. that was celebrated on Monday. And Dr. King would have been 93 years old had he not been gunned down on that at that hotel in Memphis. But this week I've seen a lot of people post inspirational quotations to share them on social media and other places. And there's one I think is particularly relevant, but it's usually reduced down to a single sentence. And that sentence is important, but I think it's even more meaningful when we're reminded that it was part of a sermon. And you can find that sermon in the 1963 collection called Strength to Love. The title of that sermon was Three Dimensions of a Complete Life. And Dr. King preached that sermon in 1957 in Montgomery, Alabama. And the quote that you typically see is the last sentence of this passage, but I want you to hear the sentence in context. It's also in the listening guide. Dr. King said, "In a sense, every day is judgment day, and we, through our deeds and words, our silence and speech, are constantly writing in the book of life. Light has come into the world, and everyone must decide whether they will walk in the light of creative altruism or the darkness of destructive selfishness. This is the judgment. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" Paul is in full agreement with Dr. King when he writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Why are you given that gift that leads to that ministry that results in those effects? For the common good, for others. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Paul's words here are not just a description of where spiritual gifts come from. They are an admonition to use them, because through the gifts of the Spirit, God speaks, and the gifts of the Spirit lead to ministries that have effects for the common good. Now, in the coming days, I hope that we'll each do some intentional thinking and praying about the gifts that each of us have and what ministries might result from them. So if you're unsure about your gifts and the ministries that you're called to, I encourage you to be in prayer as we prepare for what God is calling us to do this year, because God is doing new things. Now, I want to let you know about a new thing that we're doing this year, and that's this. We are providing you with a tool that can help determine what your spiritual gifts are. It's a spiritual gift survey that Pastor Tasha and I have edited and adapted for our church based on one that Pastor Sammy Robinson over at McGain Nazarene over in Belfast shared with us, and we certainly appreciate that. But you'll find it on the website there where the listening guide and the sermon transcript are. You can print it from there. If you're joining us for brunch, we'll be handing out hard copies for you. But it's fairly straightforward. I'm just going to give you kind of an overview. Do take the time to read all the instructions and all the information that's there. But basically, you'll want to set aside about 15 to 30 minutes or so. Don't take too long. Try to overthink it. But there are 80 statements here. 80 statements. Things like, I can sense when others are hurting, and I enjoy studying. And for each one of those statements, you're going to put a number from 1 to 5 out beside it, out to the left, based on how true that statement is for you. You'll put a 5 if you think, oh yeah, that's me to a T, or a 3 if that's true about half the time, or a 1 if you think that's not true about me at all. And once you've scored all these statements, you probably want to take a break and have a cup of tea. But then what you do is look on the scoring page, and you'll see these rows out to the side of the individual gifts, like administration and discernment, apostleship. And in these rows, you'll see numbers like 1, 17, 31, 47, 59 for administration. And what you're going to do is to go back and look at what score you gave each of those statements and write that above the number. So if you gave statement 1 a 4, you'd write that there. And statement 17 got a 3, you'd write that there. And when you have all these written in, you add the scores for those 5 administration statements and come up with a total. And you do that for each gift. And any of the gifts that you have a total score of more than 19 for are gifts that you probably have. Now, we have suggested that once you've filled out your answers, you may want to share them with someone who knows you well before you total this thing up, because sometimes others can see us and know us better than we might know ourselves. So there might be a statement that you've given a 2, and they might say, but you're very much like this. Don't you think that's too low? So what we'd like you to do this next week is take this survey and bring it with you next Sunday morning if you're coming to our worship or brunch, and Pastor Tasha and I will make a copy of it, and you can keep the original. If you only join us online, you can email it to us. Now, unless you share this with someone else, be assured that no one other than Pastor Tasha and I will see your answer, see your survey. But we need to know what resources we have in our church family as we look forward to the exciting things that God is calling us to in the coming days. And we have some exciting things to tell you about. And next Sunday evening in our second Helping Bible study, we'll be talking about how we can use the information in this survey to build the kingdom and to see the church and our communities thrive. And there'll be lots of other good practical information that will help us to think about what it means to be disciples of Jesus and to be the body of Christ in and for the world that we live in. It's going to be inspiring and challenging, and it'll be fun too. And so I hope you'll join us for that. Until then, may the Lord bless you real good, and we'll see you soon.
As we go from here, remember this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have not received a spirit of fear, but one of hope and confidence. For we are children of God, members of God's own family, and heirs with Jesus Christ himself. So greet the world with joy, love wholeheartedly, live as you were created. Be God's people in our fragmented world. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings.